The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he will. So, no matter how powerful a leader becomes, he or she is still under the authority of God Almighty. Even if they hide in caves, God's will is what we're seeing here, and God's plan is always accomplished. I know it doesn't seem like it sometimes. I know it doesn't feel like it a lot of times, but the truth is, God is big. Remember that song that we used to sing, "My God is so big." I know that Christians don't believe that anymore. They're starting to lose faith. They're starting to forget what God can do and what he's all about. And so they're really hoping that we can depend on technology. I think if you begin to depend on technology, you're probably going to be shocked. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, or guards the city, those that stay awake to watch, stay awake to watch in vain. God is in control. He always has been, always will be. Never yet has it gotten out of his hands. And look what we just read. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, the supreme ruler, the one that thinks he's in charge over everything. And just like rivers, God turns the king's heart wherever he wants it to go. As you read through the book of Daniel, as you read through the book of Ezekiel, as you read through the book of Joel, as you read through the book of Malachi, as you read through the book of Isaiah, you read some things, head on to the New Testament. You want to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. As you read through those, you get this impression that God knows what's going to happen, don't you? As God begins to tell you what the future will be. I would suggest, just reading this simple verse, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, just like the river of water, just like rivers, God turns it wherever he wants it to go. I'm convinced that what is going on around us now is going on for a specific purpose. It's not because some terrorists have sneaked by and gotten out of control. It's because the world is headed a certain way, and that's the way the world is going to go. Now, I think that's scriptural. What's the job of the church? Well, to stop it all, to make sure it never happens. That's what we're hearing, isn't it? Yeah, we're going to make everybody saved, and then there won't be a 7-year great tribulation. There won't even be any more war. Everybody will just be happy, healthy, and whole. We'll all kiss a white kitten. We'll hold hands, buy the world a Coke, and Jesus will go, "Man, I like it there. I'm going back." You think so? No. What's the job of the church? Jesus says, occupy, when he tells that parable. Occupy, that's a military term. Occupy till I come. Our job is to preach the gospel to every living creature. To go out and tell everybody that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and life. Our job is not to change our government. It is not to change our world. It is not to do anything except preach the gospel. Now, when you preach the gospel, what happens? It changes your world, doesn't it? As your government officials get born again, it changes your government. And so I think we've forgotten it. We're confused. We've gone off on the wrong task. Jesus said, go into the whole world and do what? Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men. What are we doing? Don't lose track of what we're doing. Why? Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Just like rivers of water, he turns it where he wants it to go. If this is the end, then you're going to see massive destruction. You're going to see nuclear exchange. You're going to see things that others have only read about in fiction novels and watched on special effects in the movies. You're going to get to see parts of those before we're out of here. You're going to see possibly the whole earth turn around and attack Israel, almost, it's going to seem like. God's in control. God's will and God's plan is always accomplished. And notice that even the rulers of this earth act completely in dependence on God. Well, let me rephrase that. How should I say it? They do not act independent of God, even though they think they are and want to. Do you understand that? Do you understand also that would mean, before I go to verse 2, that would mean that even you, even I, even we are not big enough to mess up God's plans. Did you write that down? Because I know some of you are scared to death you're going to mess up His whole will. What if I don't do, what if I don't know what His will is? The whole earth will stop spinning. I don't think so. You are important. It's not that. But the truth is, you're not going to mess up God's plans. None of us are that big. Just know He's got it. He's got, well, I hate to say it this way, but He's got the whole world. You know? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Verse 2 says, but the Lord ponders the hearts. Now, we've talked about that before in the preceding chapters. And what we learned is we are usually sure that our hearts are right, that our decisions are correct. We pray and we say, I'm just wanting to do God's will, and this is what we're going to do, and this is the way to go. Well, we're pretty sure, you know, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, yeah, we're doing this. We want to serve the Lord. We want to. Well, that's right. And we do some amazing things. And as a young man, I always wanted to do God's will. As I had come to the Lord and finally He got my attention, I wanted to do God's will. So I just got to do it. I got to know what it is. I got to know what it is. I wonder if He wants me here, or I wonder if He wants me down the street. And what if I don't do His will and I'm here, but I'm really supposed to be in Texas? Oh, Lord, how would I know? I know sometimes you feel that way sometimes. And it took me a while to learn that God says, Bob, just pick a spot and sit there for a minute. Just, you know, like a little Tasmanian devil. Just stop for a minute. I'll use you right where you're at. You know, I'm one of those that believes that God will use you, you know, anywhere you go. And I am also convinced after years of being around this that if you've got a chance to go to Oklahoma or a chance to go to Maine, oh, Lord, I want to do Your will. I want to do. And, you know, God, I think a lot of times going, man, just pick one. Just pick one. Just step out in faith and pick one. I can't wait to just pick one. He already knows where you're going to go. And if He wants you in Maine and you picked Oklahoma, what do you think is going to happen? Maine. Sure. It's a lot easier than you and I think. So why don't you relax and start walking in faith? See, we're sure that our hearts are right, that our decisions are correct ones, that we're doing what God wants done. But God is the great heart specialist, isn't He? That great physician. He's the heart specialist. God knows the heart. No matter what others are going to say, no matter what you think about yourself, God knows our hearts. And so we read, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. He tells Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I'm the one that knows. And so, you know, it took a while for me to learn, yeah, wherever you're at, God will use you if you'll just walk with Him. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I hate the cold weather. And so when I graduate from Bible college, I want to go someplace warm. And he said, do you think that is a bad attitude? I said, no. Pick a place warm where there's no Calvary and go there. He did, and the church is doing fine and well. You think God cared about snow or heat? You know, God was looking for a heart. And wherever that heart is, God knows what the heart is all about. He's going to use the heart. Now watch all of you pack up and go to Florida. Take me with you. No. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Well, in American religious rituals, they don't cut it. Sacrifice, that's kind of how we all feel we should do. People lie and cheat and steal. And then they boast that they keep the Sabbath. See, that's religious ritual. Why? We keep the Sabbath. And they're cheaters and they're liars and they're adulterers and they're, but they keep the Sabbath. You know, and you think God's blessed with that? Well, what we read here is no. You see, to do justice and judgment, those things that are right, much more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Do you really think that God just wants us sacrificing all the time and living some kind of ritualistic lifestyle? That's what some people think. Sacrifices, they don't have any effect when the heart is wicked. Remember Saul? Way back when you read through the book of 1 Samuel, Saul was the king. And he really wasn't obedient to God, but he would do sacrifices every time he got a chance. That's the right thing. That's a ritual. That's religious. That's something to do. And Samuel rebukes him, because Samuel is the man of God, the prophet, and he rebukes King Saul. And Saul says, Samuel said, you didn't obey God. You should have just done justice. You should have done what's right. Done what God said to do. You didn't. And Saul said, I did obey him. Well, God said, kill everything, even the animals. Well, I did. And Samuel says, what is that noise I hear? Sounds like sheep in the background. Is that what I hear? And Saul goes, oh, those. Well, we didn't kill those because we wanted to bring those, because they're good, healthy sheep. We wanted to sacrifice those to the Lord. We're doing this for God. How many times have you heard that one? Disobeying God, but we're doing it for him so that he'll be blessed. We're going to sacrifice these to God. And it was Samuel said to him in chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel said this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he has in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, Saul, really? Do you really think God wants to see dead animals? You really think that's what it's all about? Or do you really think he'd just love for you to listen to him and with all your heart follow him? He says, behold, or look here, pay attention, Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to what? To the Lord, of course, is better than the fat of rams. And he says, you know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Who would you be worshiping if you're stubborn? Right, self. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now let me read you the verse again. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do what's right, to do what's obedient in the eyes of the Lord, to be honest and upright and walking with him, that's so much better than to put yourself through all these religious rituals that people are even trying to do today. Because remember, we just learned in the verse before, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. God knows what's going on in our hearts. Doesn't matter. You know, we can say, I go to church all the time. Man, I fast twice a week. I do all kinds of great religious things. And God's probably going, I'm not interested in them, man. They're hypocrisy. They're fake. I don't want them. I want your heart. I want reality. That's what the verse is telling us. A high look and a proud heart, verse 4. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. That's, well, in American, I guess we'd have to say, an air of pride. Looking down on other people. That's what he says. Do you ever look down on others? We shouldn't. But sometimes we do because they're not very smart. Or maybe you've been a Christian a little longer than them and they don't know how to, you know, quote scriptures. Maybe they don't really know what the Bible says about some things and you just kind of think, oh, what a dummy. She's what a loser. You know, they're out there looking down on people. I see some people that I've seen some people, I know some pastors, you talk with them and spend a few minutes with them, and you're shocked. You think, how did they get to be a pastor? I mean, you know, but then you start thinking, wait a minute, what am I thinking? What am I saying? I'm of all people. I said that? Yeah, you know, you don't want to. A high look and a proud heart. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's a sin. We can't look down on other people. Even the work of the prideful or of the arrogant is a sin in the eyes of the Lord. Even the work that they do because of the wickedness in their hearts, he says. So we want to stay away from that kind of pride. Now, verse 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. God can and will use the ideas and the riches that are accumulated in an honest way. The thoughts of the diligent tend to only to plenteousness. In other words, you can prosper. There is no sin, really, in being rich, is what he's saying. On the other hand, treasures gotten deceitfully come to nothing. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue and vanity tossed is a vanity tossed to and fro from them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. All three of those, you put them together. What you're seeing is God will use the ideas and even the riches that are accumulated in an honest way. God will use them. He will bless them. He will use them for his glory. Again, I'll say it. There's no sin in being rich. It's not a sin at all. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. Jacob, eventually, was rich. David was rich. Solomon, one of the richest kings there were. There's no sin in being rich. And God will use the ideas and the riches that are accumulated in an honest way. On the other hand, notice treasures gotten deceitfully, they come to nothing. You want to do it honestly. You want to work hard. You want to do things that are right. We've been talking about walking upright and God knowing our hearts. So those verses kind of all fit together. Verse 8 says, the way of a man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. The way of a man. What we're talking about is the flesh. The way a person walks in the flesh, verse 8 says, is forward and strange. In our language, the word we would use is crooked. The way of the flesh is crooked. It leads to no good. It's not going to work. Walking in your flesh and doing the things that come naturally to people. You'll see people trying to get ahead in this world. And you'll see how they're doing it. You can see. A lot of times it's a crooked way to do things. It's not quite up front. It's not quite honest. It's not quite solid. Well, it leads to no good. But the work of the pure is right. As for the pure, his work is right, is what verse 8 says. And clearly, verse 8 shows us, your works basically reveal your path. Basically, we can kind of see, you can see how we're walking as you look at our works. Jesus says it another way when he says, you will know people by their fruit. You'll know ministries by their fruit. Now, some people say, well, I've been listening to this ministry, or this one or that one, and they'll say, and I listened for the last few weeks, and I think that I want to support them. What do you think of the ministry? And sometimes I'll say, I don't know. Listen to it for a couple of years. Give it some real time before you make any judgments on it. Fruit sometimes takes time, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes years for that ministry, for the fruit to come to bear. And you can see what kind of fruit it is. I've been in cities where churches would start and they would grow rapidly. And people just love them. And you think, wow, it's interesting. They're just exploding. It happens overnight. A church at home. They came out of nowhere and they just exploded overnight. And I thought, my goodness. After about 3 or 4 years, you'd start running into people who would attend that church. And you'd think, oh, interesting, where do you go to church? Well, we go over here. And you'd listen. One thing you began to notice about that church is, although that they were excited about their church, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Word of God. So the fruit of the ministry was pretty clear. Everybody's excited about their church, but they aren't excited about the things of the Lord. They're not learning the Word of God. Those kinds of things happen. So you always want to watch. That's what he's talking about. The way of the flesh is crooked, leads to no good. But the work of the pure is right. Your work is going to reveal your path. You'll know by the fruits of people. You can tell by their works and how they're walking, which way they're going, what's going on around them. Not by their past. I mean, you can't tell what's going on in a person's life by their past. If you use the past, then the Apostle Paul couldn't have been an apostle. As a matter of fact, he would never pass any missionary board today. He could never go on the mission field, not Paul. He had a felony record. Well, so did Jesus and Peter and James and John. All the disciples did. They were felons. They could never get jobs in this community. Isn't that funny? But Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And although we aren't to judge one another, I guess we are fruit inspectors. That's a fact. I mean, the truth is we're supposed to be looking for fruit, not judging each other, but looking for fruit in lives. And there should be fruit in our lives. We ought to be growing. We ought to be maturing. There should be fruit there. If there's not, then people ought to be able to look at you and say, man, there's no fruit in your life. What's up? I've done that with people. I'll say, you know, just listening to you, just watching you, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you reading your Bible? And if they're going to be honest, they'll go, no, not really. Well, man, I could have told you. I knew. I just knew. I'm not a judge, but I could tell you're not interested in the things of God. You've seen that, haven't you? I'm sure you have. Now, they can tell you whatever they want. Well, I'm tired. I'm stressed. I'm bored. My home left. It was a mobile home. My suitcase. But yeah, well, keep talking. But the fact is the fruit is there. And if I could see it, I'm a dummy. That means people that are smart saw it a long time ago. There it is. We can't help but notice it. And so, you read this. The way of a man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Now, here we go. Solomon had 700 wives. Don't ask me why. And 300 concubines, for a total of 1,000 women in the house. And so if anybody would know, Solomon would know when he said, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a huge home. What did he mean, guys, girls? Well, a brawling woman is one who is argumentative. She's not happy about anything. And so you got a fight on your hands. Won't matter how well you did, what you did, where you did it, how you did it. You're just going to have a problem. That's what a brawling woman is all about. If anybody would know, Solomon would know. With 1,000 women, I'm sure he had some wives that were probably just great and some who might have been bitter. I don't know. Wives, if you had 699 other women around the house, maybe you'd be bitter too. I don't know. I'm not going to touch that one. But if you'd like to see an example, there are many examples in Scripture. I think that Job had a little problem with a wife. King David's first wife was an absolute mess. A wife that is argumentative, that's a brawler, that's a complainer, makes a home unpleasant, and listen, women, undesirable. Did you hear that? Unpleasant and undesirable. So it'd be better to go live where? The corner of a housetop. All he's saying is a place that's away from all the trouble, where there could be a little peace and a little quiet. That's all he's saying. It's just better to go someplace where there's peace and quiet. And I read a story about a couple of pastors who, the wife, husband and wife, had troubles. She complained all the time, and the husband just ignored it. And finally, the husband took to drinking. And so he was drunk. He'd come home drunk and just go to sleep. And she would call the church and say, "Want the pastors to come over and pray for him and deliver him because he's a mess." And while the pastors were there, she would rail on them and she would yell. And finally, the pastor looked at this drunk man and said, "If I had to live here, would be drunk all the time too." And I thought that probably helped the situation tremendously. All he was saying was what Solomon is trying to tell you. A desolate place. A place all alone where there can be peace and quiet. And listen again, wives especially. A wife that is argumentative makes a home unpleasant and underline undesirable. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, you can figure. You're going to be alone in the long run. That guy's going to go find a rooftop somewhere. Didn't say that he wasn't a jerk. We've covered jerks and fools all the way through. We haven't left out the men. It's just that Solomon's going to mention it to us one more time coming up in a few verses. Don't be offended. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. A wicked person craves evil. A wicked person wants to do things that aren't right. I hope you know that, and so you're going to drop all your wicked friends. You can love them and tell them about Jesus, but watch out. Don't hang out with them. They're going to get you in trouble. See, because a wicked person craves wickedness. I remember being in the military. I was not born again at the time, and some of the guys I hung around with, they always were wanting to get in trouble. I mean, that was the goal. I enjoyed it then. The goal was, we're done with work, let's go find some trouble. Now you think, do people really do that? Yeah, that was kind of how we lived our lives. You know, you were 19 and you were going to live forever. And nobody was bigger than you. And so you just go looking for trouble. And find it anywhere. And then you get born again. And the guys come to your room and say, "Come on, let's go find, let's go find somebody to bother. Let's go look, let's go get in trouble." They would say that. I'm born again now, and I tell them, "I can't, I gotta go to Bible study." "You gotta be kidding. Come on, let's go start a fight. Let's go to the enlisted men's club and start a fight." And then you start it, and then you back up and watch everybody get into it, you know? And I say, I'd like to and all, but I don't think God wants me to anymore. You know, what the Bible says is a wicked person craves evil. It's like, here's a word that maybe you're familiar with. Wicked people, I think, are addicted to it. They thrive on it. They live on it. You've probably been there. Before you got born again, you thrive on making fools of other people, or causing trouble, or doing things to people that you know is going to hurt them, you know, or make them look stupid at work, and you thrive on just that kind of thing. I hope you've stopped that, by the way. And notice, a wicked person craves evil, even when it includes his close neighbors, or neighbors being your friends, even when someone's close to you. Don't mind hurting anybody. Don't care. Verse 11 says, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge." Public punishment makes even the simple wise. That's what he's telling you. See, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Public punishment. Now, in the military, another great example was sometimes you'd be thinking about doing something. But you'd be in formation, and they would call some guy forward who had just done that. And they'd give him so many days in the brig, or whatever would happen to him, so many days in for punishment. And you think, "Oh man, I'm glad I didn't do that." Ever happened to you? Never. Okay. Well, you guys have been saved your whole lives. I just didn't get saved till I was too, anyway. But you know, even the simple are made wise. Now, you ever been in a room where someone asks a stupid question? Yeah, you have, haven't you? And you were thinking the same question, and they asked it first, and you're going, well, I'm glad they asked it. And then the instructor goes, that's a stupid question. And you go, yeah, idiot. You're made wise, aren't you? You're not about to even go in that direction now, are you? That's what the Bible's saying. Public discipline makes even the simple wise. And of course, when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. You start to grow up. You remember it. You remember that's a stupid kind of question. You start to learn. You remember these things. Verse 12 says to us, the righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. Pretty easy to understand. Also, wise people learn from the foolishness of others. The same idea as the verse before. You watch people do things and you think, whew, that was not the way to do it. You should be able to, as a believer, even watch other believers, and we should be able to learn from their mistakes, shouldn't we? I mean, really, haven't your parents, guys, haven't they said to you, man, don't do that. I'm telling you, I did that. And you won't like the results of this. I remember my parents saying to me, my dad would say, don't want to try this in school. Why, Dad? I did it, and let me tell you what happened to me. Josh, I did that one time. Josh, I was telling him some things I did in school, but I forgot to mention that I got in trouble for it. So he went and did it at school. Well, he got in trouble for it. I forgot to mention that. But what you're supposed to learn from the foolishness of others. That's why God gave us parents. You know, your parents know everything. And the reason they do is because they did it all wrong. Now, they don't want you to do it wrong, but young people say, you just don't want us to have any fun. You see, no, we tried it. It wasn't fun like you think. We're telling you now, don't go that way. We did. Look at us. You want to turn out this way? That's how you straighten your kids out. Just show them you. Mothers, you look at your daughter and say, you want to look like this when you're 12? And that, they drop it right now. Dad, same thing. You got no hair, I did that once and look, and that's it, kids, because they won't, They learn from the foolishness of others. But notice the wicked are punished. They never learn. They just never learn. They continue to go on and they just don't learn. Well, we don't want to be that way. Well, verse 13 says, whoso stops his ears or shuts his ears off to the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And that's, pretty plain. If a person disregards the needs of the poor, that person will eventually be in need and will be disregarded themselves. I have seen in my life as a Christian, there have been times that I've been able to give to others, and there have been times that others have had to give to me. Have you noticed that yet, Christians? There are times when you are just blessed and you've got extra and you can give them food and clothes and money and you can just give them a ride. And then there are times when you just plain say, could somebody give me a ride? My car won't go. Never notice that? It does happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet, sooner or later, you'll get to need. That makes sense? You'll get a chance to need. Notice the people that have needs now. Don't close your eyes or your ears, we're learning, to the cry of those that are in need. Because we all get a turn to be in need. Some of the worst things you can do is when someone says, I got a headache, go, oh, you big wimp, oh, man, what are you whining for? Because one of these days your head is going to hurt. And what do you think's coming back to you? Jesus says, with what measure you hand it out, it comes back. So watch out for that. And don't disregard the poor. Pay attention to those who have needs. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Now, what that means is gifts help to calm anger. Remember Jacob? He was on his way back home, had lots of herds, he had a couple of wives, a bunch of kids, and some servants, and he got news that his brother Esau was coming out with about 400 soldiers. What did he do? You remember? Broke his group up into a few groups. And what did he send? with each one. Gifts. Yeah. What was he trying to do? Trying to get everything calm before his brother finally got back to him. True? Gifts will work that way. And finally his brother showed up and said, what are all these gifts? What are you doing? Well, I thought you might still be mad. No, I'm not. It's okay. Remember? Well, that's all the Bible's saying. Not talking about trying to trick somebody. Not talking about trying to bribe them. Bribes are wrong all the time. Gift giving helps to calm anger. It's a kind gesture. It is. And of course, you can see Jacob is a great example of using it to try and pacify anger. Verse 15. It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The just, those that are righteous in Jesus Christ, of course, that's how we're righteous. They want justice done. When you're honest, you really want to see honesty. When you're trying to be fair, when you're trying to do what's right, you want to see justice done as well. That's basically what the verse is saying. It's a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. You know, ruin or destruction is the lot of those who continue in wickedness. You know, what amazes me is though it's said different ways over and over again, we can't ignore. God is just pounding this into our hearts over and over again. Wicked is stupid. Wise is wise. And you notice that you can tell the difference in them. There are not even these gray lines. You're either really being wise, I'm being wise, or we're really being idiots. Notice that there's only the two ways to go. You can go to the school of wisdom or the school of stupidity, the school of fools. Verse 16 tells us this. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. There's a thought. To stray from the path of understanding is called being unwise. To stray from the path of understanding. How often have you and I been guilty of straying from the path that we know we should be on? Oh, get back over there. Just want to wander off a little bit and see how the wild side lives. Straying from the path of understanding is called unwise. You're not going to get what you think. You're going to stray one day and you're going to get out there too far and you're not going to know how to get back. So what's going to happen? And then people are going to be all over you and they're not going to understand and everybody's going to be trying to figure out how you got there and did you lose your salvation? Were you really there? And it's a mess. So it's called unwise. You find yourself literally in the company of the dead. You know, you got to understand, if you're a non-believer, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead. And when you stray off the path and you go on with those non-believers, you are in the company of the dead. There is no life. They don't know what's up. They're clueless. They don't know where they're going. They're blinded. They have no clue of that they're going to hell even. You talk to people that are headed for hell, a lot of them will tell you, I don't believe in hell. Like that's going to make all the difference at the end. Well, if I don't believe in it, it can't be. You know, that's what we call humanism. Humanism teaches that you and I are the bottom line. That's humanism. Humanism is a religion. Bottom line, if we think whatever I think is fact, that's what humanism teaches you. Whatever you believe, then that's reality. But you see, that's foolish, isn't it? Because why do you believe there's no hell? Well, I've never seen it. I don't want to believe in it. It scares me when I think about it. My grandmother has passed away and I don't want her to be there. And we've got all these amazing, powerful mental reasons for not believing there's a hell. Therefore, there is not a hell. Does it change the fact that there's a hell? No. You know, people tell me I don't believe in hell. I usually look at them and say, I don't believe in nuclear weapons. Therefore, there aren't any. That's stupid. If nuclear weapon is dropped on your neighborhood, cancel Christmas. You'll die too. Believe in it or not, you'll die. Someone says to you, I don't believe in hell. Look at them and say, I don't believe in Russia. Why? Well, I've never been there. Oh, I've seen pictures, but I think they're lying. I think those are pictures of Afghanistan. I don't even think that's right. There is no Russia. I've decided in my mind. Now, is that foolish? Yeah. You ever been? How many of you have never been to Hawaii? Let's see hands. Okay? I don't believe there is a Hawaii, do you? There isn't one. I've seen those pictures of Florida. They're lying. There is no Hawaii. Is that stupid? Yeah. That's as stupid as saying there is no hell. So you see, you gotta be wise. You don't want to be a fool. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You want to get out of that and stay away from it. Don't wander from the path. That's what we're learning. Verse 17 says something like this. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. And that, again, that's pretty easy to understand. Luxuries and kicking back. That's what this country seems to be made of anymore. It used to be 6 days shall a man work, and the seventh he'll rest. Now it's 4 tens, and that's a whole lot. 40 hours a week. And I think, man, 40 hours a week is not even like having a job. I mean, you play professional music. If you do less than 90 hours a week, you basically had the week off. And I see people say, man, I had to work 40 hours this week. No. Whoa. You had to turn your computer on? No, no. And we're wanting less hours. Look, luxuries and kickback time. What do they lead to? Nothing. They lead to nothing. No commitment, no conviction, no strength, no experience. What does the Bible say? He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. You're going to go nowhere. And when real challenges strike, you're not going to be up to the task. So watch out for that. Be real careful with that. The wicked, verse 18, shall be a ransom for the righteous. Interesting verse. The transgressors for the upright. And what the language is telling us here is the wicked that have caused the righteous to suffer will eventually suffer themselves. They'll be the ransom for the righteous. In other words, they'll be in trouble and the righteous will be free. I guess a way to put it in our language is you can't get away with wickedness. When I think about the terrorists, and I think about those guys, they hide in caves. They're proud of themselves, and it's kind of funny to be able to boast that I can hide in the cave the rest of my life. And you think, what a great life you have to be able to hide underground the rest of it. What a great life you've got for yourself and your kids' kids. What a great way to live in Afghanistan. Yeah, everybody hiding under something. And I guess you could do it for years, and they're proud of that. And you think, the wicked, it just comes to nothing. It's a waste of a life. But they never get away with it, because you know what will happen? Sooner or later, somehow we all die. Whether it's a bomb, or whether it's a disease, or whether it's a runaway garbage truck, or whether it's just age itself, somehow this body quits. And when it does, you're going to go stand before the Lord. And the wicked are not going to get away with it. You can run, but you can't hide. It can't be done. And that's what we're learning right here. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, transgressors for the upright. Verse 19 says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. He said that twice in this chapter. Why? Because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. All right? The man knows. It's nothing against women. I mean, all through here you've seen men and women can be fools. But he had to bring it up again, didn't he? He couldn't just leave it alone. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. Now, he uses a different word, though, than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, this woman is angry, bitter, quarrelsome, and she's content. This is, again, this is her life. This is all, what she lives for. And that gives no rest. There is no peace around this individual. So, the wilderness or the desert or somewhere way out and away is preferable or preferable. So you know that you and I can drive people away. You know that, don't you? I mean, you caught that the first time we went through the verse, didn't you, wives? Now, husbands can do the same thing. Of course, that's already been talked about in when we've talked about fools. I mean, there it was, you can see. And we're going to talk about the tongue. I think that comes up in a little bit. Of course, we've talked about that through and through. Anger and bitterness and quarrelsome. And, you know, why does he keep mentioning women and that? Have you wondered yet? I mean, I haven't tackled it so far. I've been waiting for you to tackle it yourselves. Have you wondered why women? No? Me neither. I know. Well, I don't have 700 wives. But I know. Because they're built a little different. They're not normal. And their emotions are a little different than a guy. A guy thinks logically, a woman doesn't. So a guy says, oh, I'm sorry, everything's over. Woman says, you are sorry, and it'll never be over, because she's going to carry that. She's going to carry that for 3 months, and you don't know it. So the men and women are built differently. So I think what you're seeing here is an emotional side of things, and that's why he's mentioning the wife as opposed to the husband. The husband's always called fool. But I think it's an emotional issue. So I think it's something that the women ought to pray about and learn how to deal with. There's an anger there. There's a bitterness. There's a quarrelsome attitude. You can say that he caused it, I suppose. We could say that he brought this on by the last 30 years of his stupidity. I mean, I suppose we could say anything we want, but the fact still remains. I think there's an emotional issue that needs to be dealt with here. There's a bitterness. There's an attitude that needs to be gotten rid of. And if not, you're going to find it's better to dwell in the desert, in a desert place, because no rest can be gained that way. That's enough of that. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. Verse 20 says, the wise store up and are prepared for things. But fools simply waste what they might have. That's pretty easy to understand. Verse 21 says, he that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Okay, basically, you're talking about someone who's looking after the Lord or walking after the Lord. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Walking after the Lord, that results in life. That's the wise way to walk. That's simply all that verse is saying. Following after righteousness and mercy, what you find is life, righteousness, and honor. Well, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and throws down the strength of the confidence thereof. Verse 22. Interesting thought. Wisdom is far superior to brute strength and force. See that? Wisdom is superior to brute strength. You can build what you think is completely secure. Just like Babylon thought they couldn't ever be overthrown. The city of Babylon itself. Impregnable, they would say. But a wise man can figure out a way to get in and figure out how to destroy it. So you see, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, those are much better to have than brute strength. You know, you always hope, as you see this war continue, that we just don't depend on big things dropping out of the sky, but that we pray that God would give wisdom to those who are in command so they know how to deal with this. And that's what the verse is telling us. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Here it comes. You knew it would happen. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Now it says his, but women, you're welcome to take the other two verses we talked about, contention, and apply that to all of us. You see, be careful what you say. And if you are, you'll be able to stay out of trouble. If you're careful with what you say. Now, we learn it as we study through the book of James that none of us can control the tongue. You know, we can control horses, huge, strong, mighty horses, by putting a bit in their mouth. You can take a ship, a huge ship, and with a little rudder, you can control it in the ocean. But we can't seem to bridle the tongue. So we need the Lord's strength on that one. Because what you read here is, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue, keeps it means guards it, watches out what comes out of it there, keeps his soul from troubles. So, pray about that one. Be careful what you say. How many times, and we've seen this over and over through the book of Proverbs, how many times have you said something and it got back to you? Somehow, some way, you said it and somebody spread it around for you. Ever happened to you? Oh, maybe once in your life, every 30 seconds. Yeah, you know what she said. I know I shouldn't be repeating this, but whenever you say but, you've always erased everything that came before it. I mean, I really like you, but, well, you just don't really like me. Say what you're going to say, right? You said it. And have you ever noticed that if you say something about someone, for some reason, it gets to them? You could say it in secret. 3 days later, it's all over town. Don't you ever wonder? That's amazing to me, isn't it? If you really want it, someone said this. I remember where I read it first was in Ann Landers or Dear Abby or one of those. Dear Abby, I think. The lady was mentioning something about what had gone on in her life. And she said, I don't know how to tell my family. And I don't know how to tell my church. And Abby said, well, the best thing to do would be to either call your family or write a letter. But the way to tell it to your church is tell it to two or three people at church that you trust. That was from Dear Abby. And I thought, that is so right on. Isn't it? Oh, yeah, yeah. You think you're telling people you can trust, but somehow it ends up in the bulletin. Right? Well, look. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. Well, that's a proud and arrogant mocker. That's what we're talking about. That's what you call them. That's what they're called, who deal in proud wrath. So pride, of course, we learn goes before destruction. We want to stay away from pride. We want to remain humble. That's what the Bible tells us. The desire of the lazy kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, all that means in our language is the lazy people, they want things, but they aren't willing to work to get them. So you and I shouldn't be lazy. You want things, but you aren't willing to work to get them. And there's this attitude in some people that the world owes it to them. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I can collect unemployment for this amount of time, and then I don't even need to look for work. All I got to do is, like, bring them in. I just take this into them, show them I've been looking for work, and I can keep getting unemployment. And I say, isn't that dishonest? Oh, no, I deserve it. I've got it coming to me. And you think, you know, the desire of the lazy kills them. They want things, but they don't want to work for them. They're ruining the system for the people who really need it. You can see how it kills things. It kills them. For their hands refuse to labor. They just won't work. We don't want to be that way. Verse 26, he covers greedy, coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous gives and spares not. The lazy, they want things, but they don't want to work for them. The righteous not only have things, but they're willing to share. And they're able to give to others. That's the way you and I want to be. Verse 27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? Sacrifice of the wicked. We talked about sacrifices earlier. Sacrifices brought to God by the wicked are an abomination. That means they are hated. God hates them. Not the people. He hates the sacrifice. They are hypocritical. You're living your life outside of the will of God. Yet you bring to him your tithes and your offerings. You sometimes come to church and you sit and you pray and you worship. Those are sacrifices unto the Lord. They are an abomination to him. He hates those. He doesn't want them. Jesus' most scathing words were to hypocrites. If you want to see, he didn't have nice things to say when he spoke to them to their faces. This wasn't behind their backs. This is to their faces. He was saying, hey, you think you're going to heaven, you won't get half that far, and you make all your converts twice as fit for hell as you are. You're sons of snakes. I mean, and it goes on from there. It gets tough. His most scathing words were the hypocrites. That's what this verse is all about. The sacrifices of the wicked, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. It's hated by the Lord. Makes him sick. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? In other words, those who don't love the Lord, who are playing a game, they come to church and they don't really want to. I mean, how much more worse is it? I don't even want to be here. My wife made me show up, or my parents make me do this. Listen, you're going to get nowhere. You're playing with fire. That's not the way to do it. Pray about that. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? Verse 28 says, a false witness shall die, but the man that hears speaks constantly. All that means is a lying witness will be destroyed, and those that listen to him will also run themselves into trouble. Don't listen to a lying witness. Next time you listen to somebody sharing in love a little bit of gossip, don't listen. Don't listen. Say, let me tell you what I heard about so-and-so. Oh, wait. Before you tell me, let's go get so-and-so, because I want them to hear this too. Let's all three talk about this. Because then it won't be gossip. And if you're lying, we'll know right away. And we can catch you in outer darkness or whatever we need to do. Right? False witness shall die. The man that heareth speaketh constantly. So don't listen to the false witness, because it's going to lead you to nowhere. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he directs his ways. That's kind of an interesting statement. To harden your face. I think we've all probably done that at one time or another. We have a tendency. We're American, and so we have a tendency to do that. Men especially do that. It means to look tough. To put up a tough front. Now, praise God, more and more women are trying to do that too. More and more women are becoming like men, because that's our society, and they want women to be men. You notice everything's bisexual, so the women act like men, and they're now, praise God, dying of men's diseases. The stress and all the things that men were doing that women didn't do, now they've got the heart attacks and all the stuff to show for it. Women, you've come a long way. You know? And the wicked put up a tough front. They hide it. They harden their face. To show nothing's wrong, everything's great. It's an act. But the righteous, we learn, the righteous person, their actions are right and they're true. So again, something we can learn. You want to be careful of that. Verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That one, pretty easy to understand too. Human wisdom and human understanding is no match against the Lord God Almighty. No plans can stand against God. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. People are actually going to get together and try to do away with God. You'll see it in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they come against the Lord and his anointed. It won't work. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel will stand against the Lord. He's too big, he's too smart, he's too strong. He's God Almighty. And so, therefore, The horse is prepared for battle against, or is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Again, it's useless to fight against the Lord. Do you hear that? It's useless to fight against Him, and listen closely, it is useless to fight without Him. Make sense? It's useless to fight against God. What does Jesus say to Saul on the road? It's hard to kick against the rocks. You're just kicking rocks with your feet. You know, it's like running to the wall there and butting your head against the wall. Well, eventually you're just going to have a headache. That's what it's going to do. I mean, you're getting nowhere by beating your head against rocks, kicking your feet against hard rocks. It's just going to get you nowhere. It's useless to fight against God. It is also useless to fight without Him. And so that's what we're seeing here. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Safety and victory, they come from the Lord. If you want to be safe, if you want to be victorious, if you want to be wise, which we all do, I think, in this life, give your life to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Think about the things that the Lord is all about. We can go to the school of wisdom, or we can go to the school of fools. Again, you see, verse after verse, and only a few more chapters and we're done with this, but you're going to notice the pattern never changes. You can be wise, or you can be a fool. I can be wise, or I can be a fool. I can really listen to God, or I can be a fool. And the choice is always up to you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, one way or the other. Let's bow our heads.